dedicating little Milo. So. I just don't know how Anwar can have such lovely kids.
It's because I married Nicole.
I forgot how to do this. Say hello. Oh, the baby smell. Oh. It's so funny because we love Lena, but she doesn't sleep very well. And God bless these guys with a little baby that loves to sleep. So it's such a blessing. So let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of little ones. And we want to pray, Lord, for little Milo. Pray that you would bless him richly, Lord. We pray that he will never know a day where he didn't know your presence. That even subconsciously he would know your presence in the womb. And Father, that to him, knowing you, believing you would be like breathing air, Lord. The most natural thing in the world. We pray, Father, for Nicole and Anwar, that you would give them all the wisdom and ability they need to just nurture this little life, spiritual life and physical life. And we pray, Father, for little Lena, that you would give her all the grace she needs to love this little one and just to not be jealous, but realize what a blessing it is to be together as a family. We commit them into your arms in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what to do.
Thank you.
It's lovely. So it's interesting that today we're actually going to speak about raising children to some degree. We're going to do a bit of a study that I had to do in Cuba as well. So, but I think we can apply it to us, to our lives, even as children of the living God, you know, to be able to benefit from it. Someone just gave me news that actually that Iraq, and I read it this morning as well, but I didn't know the ins and outs of it, but that Iraq today began to send troops into Mosul to do a great offensive against ISIS. And I guess, how many people are trapped? 350,000 people are trapped in Mosul. Just families. I mean, just being raised in war. One people take over, then the other ones take over, then the other ones take over. And it's just brutal. And so we're going to pray. But, you know, I mean, I think it's great that we pray that now here publicly. But I think it's, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, you see how the priest, he would have the 12 stones on his chest. And the 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's interesting that when he would go into the temple, the high priest, he would be carrying the 12 tribes of Israel on his heart. And I think sometimes we can just think, oh, yeah, I really got to pray about that. And we're a bit detached from it. We need to ask the Lord to remember those that are in prison, remember those that are in war, and to feel, to some degree, put ourselves in their situation, Lord. You know, so we need to ask the Lord that. And that not only do we pray now, but that we would maintain an attitude of prayer when we think of Iraq, when we watch the news, that we just go to the Lord and say, Lord, just intervene. Lord, save, preserve. And what they need right now is a safe corridor to get out of there. You know, so if you want specifics. So let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, for Mosul, this city, that you would liberate them from this incredible darkness. These men who think they're offering service to you, but they're just vessels of hate. And I pray, Father, for the Iraqi soldiers that you would help them, Lord. Give them insight and help them to love, Lord. even as they're trying to get these people out, this help them not to get hardened in their hearts. Help them to love and protect the weak. And we pray, Father, you would open a door for them, the 300 and something thousand people there, to just be able to go to safe zones where they will be able to rest until the city's liberated and they're able to go back to their homes. Oh, Lord, we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing. I was watching the news the other day, and you know, there's no news agency that's good. And you know, there's a lot of them that are just pumping stuff up a lot, and really it's propaganda. But all of them have some flaws. And the other day they were in one news agency, and one particular politician in the States said that Jesus was a refugee. And this news agency began to make fun. Jesus was not a refugee. He went to Bethlehem to pay. Was it to Bethlehem? Yeah, he went to Bethlehem to, they went, Joseph and Mary, to pay taxes to Bethlehem. It wasn't because he was a refugee, and that was actually Israel. They never went out. But, you know, I was amazed how they were making such a case of Jesus not making being a refugee from one Bible verse, when there was another other verses where Herod tried to persecute Jesus, was going to kill Jesus, and they had to flee to Egypt as refugees. And I was just so astonished how convinced they were that Jesus was not a refugee, and even laughing and making fun of the guy that said that he was. And I don't particularly agree with the guy that said it in other issues, but in this case, he was right. And I don't know why I was saying all this now. But anyway, I guess what I'm trying to say is that, you know, with the, we need to be careful with the news, and we need to also learn to look at things biblically and not just politically. We are not, we do not belong to a particular political party. We belong to the kingdom of God. And we agree with political parties as they agree with God. And we disagree as they disagree with God. And to be honest, if we just talk United States, I think there's issues on both ends where I would agree with one and disagree with the same one, and then agree with the other and disagree with the other, filtering things through the eyes of the New Testament. We need to be biblical in our thinking. So today, again, it's from John 13 where it says, we looked at it last week, and we're going to narrow it down to children, but it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, verse 34 of chapter 13, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you turn to John 21, Jesus has a moment with Peter. After Peter, you know, remember Peter, he said he will never deny the Lord. And next thing you know, Jesus, after he had denied, after Peter had denied that he knew Jesus, and after Jesus had risen from the dead, he actually appeared to Jesus, to Peter, in the Sea of Galilee. And he made him breakfast, made John and Peter breakfast. They had breakfast together there. And then all of a sudden, after this, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, it's debatable what the these are, right, in John 21. Do you love me more than these? Is he talking about, do you love me, Peter, more than these disciples who you said you would never deny me ever, even if they denied me? Or is the these the fact that he had been fishing and he just caught a bunch of fish and he used to be a fisherman? So he catches all these fish. He goes back to working. He said, I've had enough of this Jesus stuff. I mean, he keeps appearing, disappearing. He died. He rose. I just don't understand what's going on. I'm going back fishing. And Jesus could have been saying to him, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your career, than your trade, than your source of income? Do you love me more than this? More than these? And Peter replied, and this question was posed three times to Peter, but the first thing that Jesus says was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to them, feed my lambs. Not my sheep, my lambs. Later on, Jesus asked him again, do you love me? And he says, you know that I love you. And he says, tend my sheep. Not lambs, sheep. And then afterwards, he asked him again, do you love me? And he said, you know, Lord, you know all things. And then he says, feed my sheep. But it's interesting that the first ones that he mentioned were the little ones. And when we talk about loving God and when we talk about loving our neighbors, ourselves, by this men will know that you're my disciples as by the love that you have for one another, I feel that the number, one of the priorities in our life in loving is going to be how we deal with little ones, how we deal with children. Now, part of me, I was assigned in Cuba to speak about family life. I don't know why, because I feel like now having kids, I have no clue. Sylvia actually said to me, you looked really upset, really angry last week. And I said, I was. I mean, Jonathan acted up in there after I told him, look, you can have an opportunity today. You misbehaved last time I was here, but today you can have an opportunity. And he didn't listen to Lizzie. He punched Max. And I'm just like, what in the world? So then we had a confrontation. And then I feel like I don't know. But, I think there's certain biblical principles that we can learn. Because although I don't know exactly how to do everything, I know where I'm heading. I know where it is that we need to go. And I feel that one for child rearing for as parents, but more specific here today, I would like to speak about children's ministry as well. The priority for us, raising kids. I mean, Peter is going to be the leader in the church, this rock. He's going to be a great leader in the church. And it's like Jesus is saying to him, I don't want you to forget the little ones. I don't want you to forget the lambs. So my question is, how should we disciple? How should we deal with children when it comes to our Christian faith? How do we lovingly raise thinkers? How do we lovingly raise believers? How do we lovingly introduce our children to the most important person in the universe? And so I have four negatives, and then we'll get into the positive. Sometimes you can kind of learn what to do by knowing what you're not supposed to do. Right? The first one is, in raising children, in raising children in church, the thing that we cannot do is to do it mechanically or rigidly. Without love, without warmth, cold or prideful. In 1 Kings 12:7, it is interesting that Rehoboam was going to take over the kingdom, and he asked advice of the senior elders of what to do, because the people came to him and said, you know what, can you please lighten the load on us? Because Solomon, man, he had a big workforce. And he's been working us, and we just need a bit of rest. I mean, we've built the temple. We built your house. Can we please rest a little bit? And Rehoboam went to the older that had been with Solomon, And they said this. They said, if you speak kindly to the people, if you serve them, they will love you. They will serve you. And he went to the younger people. And the younger guys, he's like, you know what? You got to say to them, my little finger is bigger than my dad. I'm going to force you to more work. And you see this contrast of a heavy hand as opposed to this advice of, you know, that was that? Wow. It's okay, it's just an emergency light. But this contrast of being able to be kind and serve and lighten the load as opposed to this always heavier, always stricter. And it's crazy because it's a fine balance, is it? But Rehoboam chose to go with the counsel of the younger men of just, you got to go harder with them. And he actually lost the kingdom. They just left. And I kind of wonder how many people, how many kids grow up and they don't follow the Lord. They leave their families because of the rigidity. Not because of the Lord, but because of the rigidity and the coldness. I know a woman that used to come to church here. And her dad was a pastor. And her dad was an incredible communicator. But he was rigid at home. He was an incredible preacher, but he was rigid at home. He mistreated his wife. He mistreated his children. It was just like an iron rod. And this incredible communicator who God used tremendously lost his voice for the rest of his life and was scared to by the wife that he had mistreated for so many years. And I just kind of thought, it's amazing. It's amazing God's grace and God's mercy on him to humble him in such a way and to be able to receive that love from his wife and actually appreciate her. But it's a warning, isn't it, for us who might tend towards rigidness to realize that the tables might turn. I mean, imagine when your child is older. Do you ever think of that? And he has got to take care of you. And you can barely get the spoon to your mouth, and then you drop food, and then you just go at him. I mean, it's just crazy. So we have to be careful not to be cold, prideful, without love, without warmth. I must speak kindly. Learn to speak kindly. It's okay to. With Arden, I'm noticing, you know, he's learned to climb and he's learned to open doors and to get out. And I'm just first, and I'm like, Arden! And it's like I'm noticing that he's becoming more and more numb because I'm getting more and more loud. He's just reacting at he actually reacts when I go higher, where in reality, where I need to go is keep my cool and be able to speak to him where he's at, to be able to take him aside as young as he is and not just discipline him, but speak to him. It shouldn't be entirely, and this goes families and it goes to church, it shouldn't be entirely negative. This goes when you speak to your brothers in the faith as well. When it comes to instructing, it shouldn't be completely negative. It shouldn't be a negative thing. I mean, can you imagine going to a tennis coach? You know, you go, you pay 100 euros a pot per lesson. And you go and he's like, okay, here. And you swing, boom. And he goes, no, not like that. Okay, no, not like that either. Nope, not like that. No, like that either. 100 euros. Come back next week. I mean, you would say, what in the world? What kind of a coach is that? Who just tells me what not to do, but it never shows me what to do. I mean, a good coach will train you not just in the negative, but he will actually fix your swing and fix your backhand and fix your serve and give you insight into how to do it positively, not just correct the bad. And this is one that shocked the Cubans when I first said it, because it just sort of sent shock waves in the place. I said, in raising children and in raising kids in church, we don't want to raise good children. And they were like, yeah, we don't want to raise good children. We don't want to raise little Pharisees that never feel they do anything wrong. We're raising children with sinful natures as we have, who need a savior as we do. So we're able to say to our children, you know, we're able to deal with his heart, with their heart. You guys know the story with Jonathan, I think, when Jonathan gave his bicycle to Hannah Motley. And I said, didn't that feel good, Jonathan? And he's like, oh, yes, that felt so good. Until about a couple of days later, he says, I want it back. And the temptation, and it was, is like, but you can't have it back. You gave it. It's wrong. And sort of your deal with the outside instead of being able to deal with his heart to realize, hey, do you see the heart? Do you see that we never get enough of having? We never get enough of seeing. We like people giving to us, but we don't like giving to people and help that person, that little person realize, boy, my heart is ill. Not just someone's to learn to do it on the outside, content with the heart being wrong. So he smiles and he's like, yeah, you can have that bike. And inside, you know, we can't raise kids that are just good kids. We got to raise kids who realize they are sinful creatures as we are, and they need a savior. I'm very haunted by this. When kids are young, you can dominate them and they will be good. But when they're older, they will become independent and walk away. You can dominate them. You can impose, we can impose ourselves on little ones. But to be able to show grace to our children, to be able to grow, to help them realize that, yes, they behave badly because of a principle inside. And God was so gracious in sending his son to save us. We need to be gracious. And the other thing that's very important is we cannot force in Sunday school with our kids privately, with kids that we meet, we cannot force them to make a decision for Christ. And it is a great balance we need to strike between not forcing them and yet not being indifferent to their spiritual life. You know, and isn't it extremes that we like sometimes, huh? We like the extremes. We like the easy one. Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord and I'm going to do nothing. And the other extreme is we panic and we think that God doesn't have things under control. And he's like, okay, confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart right now. Well, we can't do that either, because what we're going to create is a person that says something with their mouth, but they don't really believe it in their heart. We can't force. We must pray. We must invest. We must hope. We must wait. we must watch. And we're reading the Jesus storybook with Jonathan at the moment. And it's amazing how much he knows of this God's love that never ends, that's always and forever, you know. It's amazing. And we're trying to just love on him and show him the greatness of who God is, that in the future, he will follow him. You know, we baptized little Jonathan and Hannah Molly, and I was really reluctant. He's 6 years old, and we baptized them. But I didn't know what else to do. I would have waited longer. But Jonathan was like, I want to be baptized. And I said, I ignored it. I ignored it the first couple of times. And then he said, I want to be baptized, Dad. And I said, but why? He says, I want to be a man of God. Well, what do you do? You know, so now I told him, you wanted that. You know, it's just like, I didn't tell you. You know, but you know, we just have to, it's just, to me, it's such a complicated thing, loving them and just being there and being able to sense what God is doing in their hearts. Now, I fail on every area. I got my wife here to hold me accountable. She's looking at me and I'm like, I know. But on the positive is, what should we do with little ones? What should we do with little ones, both in the classroom, in our families, in the youth groups? What should we do? And we should always give the impression that we are not the head, that Jesus is the head of our home. You know, and particularly in a family where we believe in male leadership, you know, we believe in male servant leadership, not male despot leadership, and male servant leadership. And you know what? I have often seen in my years as a Christian how men are able to hide under this cloak of I'm the head of the home, to use it to do whatever they feel like they want to do. Instead of giving the impression and the real impression that they are not doing what they would like to do, that just as he is a servant leader in the house, that God is a higher servant leader in that house, in that church. You can't just say, I'm the head, so therefore we're going to do this. No. You have to give the impression as I'm the head. I'm here to serve the family. I'm here to serve in the church. And I'm here to seek God to see where he would lead us. There should be a sense that when I do wrong at home, I'm able to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And I'm able to go to the Lord in front of my child and say forgiveness. And to my child, ask for forgiveness. Because there is another master that is greater in the house. We need to live in such a way that our kids, our little ones, are able to see that we are under authority. So this should remove once and forever the mentality, don't do as I do. Do as I say. Because if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for you. We should also instruct the little ones. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is really a neat chapter. We should instruct them not in a mechanical way, but in a very natural way. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 6. Notice how natural it is. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children in a dry classroom where there's no distractions. Make sure they don't move or breathe. Doesn't say that. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Isn't that beautiful? That, I mean, here God is taking for granted that you're going to be spending time with little ones. Taking for granted that you will, when they wake up, you'll be there. When they go to bed, you'll be there. When you walk, they'll be there. You'll be walking around, and you'll be just be able to instruct them about the Word of God in every aspect of their life. And, you know, for us, applicable would be at the table, to be able to discuss things at the table. I'm craving that Jonathan would reach a certain age and have a certain curiosity where he's able to debate and talk about things at the table. Thoughts that come to him at school, that we would be able to debate them at the table and say, okay, let's take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. I think wherever we are, when we listen to the radio, when we watch television, and we are bombarded with certain things in the news, to be able to teach our kids to think biblically. When we watch international situations like the refugee crisis, what should we feel about that? How should we think? I mean, you know, and I feel like sometimes we're given to extremes and we're not learning to think biblically. Is it wrong to want to get terrorists not to attack us? Is it wrong to open our doors to refugees? And it just seems like people are just polarizing. You either take all of it here or all of it there. And to be able to think with our children biblically. What does the Bible say about this? Let's think of an example in the Bible where it wasn't or it was like this. Always taking thoughts captive. Well, I better tame the always. Don't feel like you have to jump on every opportunity. Jump on good opportunities. Another thing is, and this is the one that's most challenging for me, with our little ones, is not just when we feel like it, but actually being available when they need it. Because if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 as well, but verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And first, I mean, two things I want to notice from here is, one, we need to know what we believe. I mean, if you don't know what you believe and your child asks you difficult questions or a little kid asks you difficult questions, you're going to be in trouble because you're not going to pass it by them. They're not stupid. And we should be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us when they ask, not when we're all prepared. And the other thing is that we need to be available. And this is a challenging one because I want to say to Jonathan, okay, now let's sit down and let's do this. But when I get to around 7 o'clock, I'm just like, part of me is just getting so excited. Okay, eat. And I mean, I'm just like, if I had a bigger shovel, I would just start feeding them, you know, just kind of like, and then you're just kind of, you're prepping, okay, in the bath, if I could just dunk them and, boom, boom, and you know, put them in their pajamas and into bed, and if I could just read, and then as soon as I pray with them and I say, in Jesus' name, amen, Jonathan said, but why? No, there is no why now. It's sleep time. There was no why all day, you know. Now it's Rafa time. You know, it's kind of like we're approaching it. And you know what? The Lord's been convicting me. It's like, well, what's wrong with it? Make the most of the opportunity. So what if you spend another 20 minutes talking about the things that he's asking about? And I've been really convicted about just being available. We must give an example of thankfulness to God in our lives. I mean, one thing you notice in the Bible is just, it's cultivating grateful hearts. Grateful hearts. Not murmuring hearts. I can't believe this plane. You know, it's like when you travel around, it's like, I can't believe that they want to charge me 30 euros. I paid 500 euros for a flight, and they want to charge me another 30 to pick my seat. And it's just like, and then, you know, you're at home and you're doing it. And then Jonathan and the kids, they just pick up on it. Ungratefulness. When someone gives, or when someone takes care of you, or when it's raining. I can't believe it's raining. I mean, the Spanish people are the worst. How's it doing today? Oh, it's so hot. How are you doing today? Oh, it's so cold. How you doing today? It hasn't rained. How you doing today? It's raining. It's just like, when are you ever happy? I can say that I'm Spanish. But it's just that negative mentality. You know what? We should take our kids. We should take the kids in school. Here in the church, when we do Sunday school, we should give an example of gratitude, grateful hearts. And not cold, grateful hearts, but actually warm, grateful hearts. Not just, Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I was talking to my uncle that lives in Chicago. And I don't know how it came up, but I said, we're making asparagus omelet. We went for a walk, and I picked asparagus, and we made an omelet. He says, when I come, I don't want you to make me anything from the ground. And I told him, I said, you need to realize that the asparagus that you see in the supermarket, they came from the ground too, you know? It's just like, hey, but sometimes we fail to see how beautifully God has provided for us. How thankful we should be for the air that we breathe. For the, you know, with Dave Shirley, when he gave thanks, it always never left me, you know. He gave thanks for taste buds, and I thought, you are weird. And now, years later, I'm like, I'm so grateful for taste buds. I mean, we get to taste the food that we eat. We live in incredible times. We have clothes to wear. It's just, we have family around us. I mean, we all have things that we don't, I mean, there's areas of our lives where we don't have what we would desire. But there's always a reason to be grateful. And we should always give the impression in our life to the little ones that we have every reason to be grateful to God. As a matter of fact, in connection with that, we should prepare little ones to realize that in this world, things are not going to be that easy. There is a mentality in the Christian life, in the Christian world, in the Christian great pastors that will tell you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you shouldn't be sick. You shouldn't have scarcity. You should always be abounding. You should always be going from less to more. And that is a bunch of baloney. A bunch of baloney. And you're just setting up your kids for a trap that as soon as something goes wrong, there must not be a God. Where you only have to read your Bible and realize that a lot of things go wrong, but he's still on the throne. Turn to Job with me. I don't know if I have said this recently here, but Job is just the greatest example to me of what kind of wife I don't want. Hint, hint. Just kidding. Loretta is great. But remember, Job lost his children. He lost his livestock. He lost his farm. He lost everything that was in the farm. And then Satan said, yeah, but that's just all stuff outside of him. Touch him. Touch him, because he only serves you because you're good to him. Touch him, and you'll see how he curses you. And his wife, oh, actually, he got boils from head to toe. Oh, I did mention it recently here. He got boils from head to toe. And his wife comes up and he says, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I mean, think of the mentality Job had of God. Everything was removed. And I'll tell you something. I mean, I don't wish this on anybody or myself. I think it's a very painful thing that Job went through. But I heard this once. You do not know that God is all you need until God is all you have. And one of the greatest blessings in the world is when we realize that God is all that we need. And we need to be able to leave this example for our kids. Realize, you know what? No matter what, Jesus came to redeem us. And if all hell breaks loose here, if all hell breaks loose on the earth, if I get cancer and go, if I lost everything, you know, it doesn't change anything. This is the closest to hell I will ever get. God has promised a new heaven, a new earth, and he will wipe out every tear from our eyes. Every tear. And you cannot read the New Testament without realizing that the promise to no more pain and no more sorrow is there and not here. And we should always make Christianity attractive. We should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is to be a Christian, and that there's nothing that compares with it. And vision sometimes is everything. You know, sometimes when we look at people and say, you know, what do you do at the church? How do you serve at the church? Oh, I just serve at the children's ministry. Really? Just serve at the children's ministry. Hitler didn't think that it was just educating kids. He believed it was impacting generations to come. And sometimes we've just lost vision. We've lost vision of the great privilege it is to be able to feed our children. When I say our children, I don't even say our personal children. I'm talking about even adopted children, biological children, and even children that have to do with the church life that we're a part of. Loretta and I weren't able to have kids for 15 years in our marriage. And we gave 10 of those years to educate other people's children through our Bible school. I mean, I could have said, nope, I don't have children, so therefore I don't care about children. No, I mean, they are God's children. So we have a responsibility. And we should give the impression that being a Christian is not miserable. Hey, so how are you doing? Oh, well, I'm a Christian. Want to go to the movies? Nope. Can't go to the movies. Okay. Would you like to go swimming? Nope. I'm mortifying the flesh. Can't enjoy anything. It's just like, get a life. I mean, we don't want to promote idolatry of creation, but please understand, let's enjoy the creation that God has given us. We are able to enjoy creation, and then also we're able to enjoy the God. We know Him who made everything. You know what? It is the most exciting thing. And if you are a believer here and you walk with the Lord, it is the most exciting thing in the world. And if it is boring, there's a problem with you and not with God. Please understand. If you think being a Christian is boring, the problem lies with you, not with God. Engram Lott said, "Don't ever let it finish, please. Never. All this beauty, increasing beauty, all these little moments of fresh pleasure, oh, may they never finish. May we always be a little bit breathless looking at the beauty of love. May we never stop to reason out of a sense of obligation. May we always be mesmerized with Jesus." I mean, at the end of the day, with the little ones, our goal is to win them, not to push them. To be patient in difficulties. We should always give the impression that Jesus is the Lord of our life, the owner of our life, the owner. Paul in Acts 27:23, it says, "This night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve appeared to me last night." Isn't that amazing? An angel of the Lord, of the God to whom I belong. He didn't just serve God. He's like, "I've been bought. I am not my own." In this church, kids should be looking at people who are not their own. They realize they belong to somebody else. Always projecting an atmosphere of love. Now, why am I giving this here? You know, a couple of misunderstandings. One, sometimes the misunderstanding is, let's send our kids to Sunday school and they will be educated in the ways of the Lord. That's a huge misunderstanding. You see, there is no way we can compete in 1.5 hours with what schools are giving in 40 hours a week of class. The responsibility is not here in Sunday school. Their responsibility lies at home. You cannot take your children deeper than you've gone. The church service, of course, complements that. We are there to facilitate and to serve the little ones, but it can never take the place of the responsibility at home. It doesn't say to Moses, "Now get a group of people that are going to teach the kids." It says, "When you walk with the little ones." It's our responsibility as parents, as part of the church, to invest in our children. We as families need help. I need help. I mean, I need help. I'm just like, what in the world is going on? I mean, I've seen aspects that are nuts. We need help. As a church, I think as a body, I'm a firm believer to raise children, it takes a village. You know, everybody's part of being a part of the kids. I've been able at times to be a part of Alex's raising, complementing Ken and Yuki, never replacing Ken and Yuki. And I think sometimes people have an input, and people will have an input in Jonathan's life that I will not be able to have. And I hope people influence him respectfully, never cutting us off, respectfully trying to bring him closer to a walk with the Lord by example and by practical steps. As a family, of course, we need the help, but the responsibility is ultimately ours. We as a church have been very involved in our history with children. We began when Loretta and I first arrived here. We began automatically. Loretta had a heart to go to the park in to the beach in Santa Ponce, and right there, the first year we were here at the beach in Santa Ponce, in the little playground at the corner, there we did our first treasure hunt with kids. A couple of kids gave their lives to the Lord, and then one of them actually rode Loretta for a few years. Jackie, are you here? Where's Jackie? She's in creche. Well, Jackie, because of the Salvation Army captain who's now passed away and his wife, they were leaving the Salvation Army, and they asked us if we would continue the Moms and Tots group that they did. And Jackie said, sure, with Loretta. And now it is one of the most sought-after Moms and Tots groups on the island. I mean, we have people telling us, you're all over the internet with this thing. And sometimes there's just too many kids in here. It's just amazing. But it's an open door to be able to invest in them. We had the Bible school for 10 years. We have Sunday school. But we have a crisis at the moment in some ways. We have very little help in the Sunday school. Now you know where I'm going, huh? It's all been preparing for this. It's not my desire to put a guilt trip, but Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Imagine if he was to say to you, feed my lambs. This is not something we can do a few individuals. This is something that we need to do together. It could be once a month. Now, obviously, we're not looking just for anybody. We're looking for people that are believers, and we're looking for people that are growing.
And they like kids.
And obviously, they like kids. Not always. They asked me to do the Sunday school when I was in when I lived in London and I was serving as a missionary. They asked me to do the kids at 26 years of age, and I was just like, I don't really like kids, but I did pretty well with them. You know, I mean, I think we need to also realize that it's an open door, and God can enable us and give us a love for them. We need to do it for Jesus' sake. And it's just, if we did once a month, the rest of the time, would you be able to be in the service? So, Kennedy, I don't know much about his presidency, but there's one thing that he said that I found just so amazing. He said this: don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And I do feel that in the world that we live in, there's a real consumer mentality. People come to church, and it's like, okay, give it to me. And then, I'm out. So it's just a receiving. I cannot tell you how special it is for a believer when they go from just receiving to actually involvement. The Bible says that he who serves well as a deacon obtains great confidence in the faith. Something happens in the heart when people put their hand to the plow and say, I want to help. Now, you might just help. If you're not good at teaching, you might just help as an assistant in the Sunday school. If you're able to maybe need some guidance, some people might be able to help you to a few principles to teach the little ones through crafts. But we have a great responsibility for our little ones, from the littlest there to here, the 3 to 5s, then a little bit older, and with the youth. But we need. And Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know that I love you." He says, "Well, I want you to demonstrate my love, your love for me, not in all these sacrifices. I just want you to feed my lambs, my little." It's a great privilege. What a great responsibility. Huh? It can be something sporadic. I would give myself, say, I'm going to serve for 6 months, however I'm asked to do it. Because we can't just 2 weeks, 6 months, put me in the schedule. So to hold you accountable, I'm going to ask you to come and talk to me. I'm going to take a video, see who's here. And then I'm going to look and I'm going to see who didn't come to me. No, honestly, it's not about forcing, but I hope I'm able to give some vision here. The little ones are so important. It's such a privilege. Oh, and one thing I wanted to say, and this goes for the likes of Julie's kids and Jessica as well. I think there's a point where you can be in the Sunday school and you can be in this things, but there's a point where you need to be in here. You guys, and for you guys that have parents and have kids that are not here, I mean, they go to class and they get challenged mentally. And I think there's nothing wrong with sitting in here for 45 minutes and being challenged in their hearts and mentally. I just want to point this out. Have you guys ever heard of William Pitt? You've heard of him? Have you guys ever heard of Wilberforce, the guy that was instrumental in abolishing slavery in the UK? Well, Wilberforce, when he was on the campaign to abolish, as a Christian man in Parliament, instrumental in abolishing slavery, you know how old he was? He was about 24. William Pitt was Prime Minister of the UK at 24 years of age. And he's like, why have we extended this thing from 12 to this other thing that's called puberty and teenage that goes up to 45. And it's like, we got to have hangout groups. And if we talk the Bible like this, then it's cool. You know what I mean? There's a point where it's like, just come to church with everybody. Of course, it's a bunch of older people and some people of all kinds of, but that's what the church is. And I think it's good to tell our kids, you know what, church, take a pen. And I love, Luca, don't make that face. But I love it when you came last week and you have your little pen and paper and you're taking notes. And I'm just like, Mamma mia, Luca, that's incredible. Because everything might not speak to you, but I'm sure some things do. So I would also encourage us as a family in Christ to encourage our kids that are a bit older to come and sit inside the service and actually learn. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra taught. He read clearly. He gave the sense. And all who could understand gathered there. At what age can you understand? So let's prioritize. Let's not leave our children behind as we enjoy what God is doing among us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace.